Well, good morning. Jesus said, "And who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the rock, you know, and upon this rock, what is it? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church." And that's who we serve, the Lord God. And turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just delighted to be with you guys, people who trust God through tough stuff. We walk by faith and not by sight. And thank you for being the ones who pray for me and that I get to pray for you. What a blessing we have. I was telling the high schoolers earlier during our Sunday school time that I felt particularly burdened this week with a number of things, personal things. And there was a brother in our church that I was able to go to and tell him my heart and just have him pray for me. What a huge blessing that was in my life. I would like, if you are able to, stand with me in, we're going to read 2 Timothy in chapter 3. If you would stand in honor of God's word, if you can. Paul is speaking to Timothy with some really important words and descriptions. He says this, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, lovers of money," oh yeah, same thing, "blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. They'll be brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul, who is speaking to this young guy, this mentor of his named Timothy. And God, I pray that you would help us as we try to understand the Scriptures and apply them to our own lives. God, thank you for the faith that is in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. You know, along the way, as parents, mothers and fathers, we teach our kids and we warn our kids. You know, my kids were little. I remember teaching our kids how to blow a bubble with bubble gum. Now, there are both, you know, there's both blessing and hazard with bubble gum. What are the hazards with bubble gum? Yeah, you might blow a big bubble and Pastor Rob said it gets all over your beard earlier this morning. You know, so not quite a concerning situation. I remember teaching my boys how to use a grinder. You know, it's pretty important that you kind of learn how to be safe with a grinder. I've, you know, on a wire wheel or a grinder, I have lost many layers of skin through the years. And you want to be sure that you know how to use a grinder and how to hold what you're grinding so that you don't end up getting injured. So, you know, when they're little, you do things like you affirm them and you love them and you nurture them. We show them, we teach them, we instruct them, we train them. And we show them both the blessings and the hazards because we love them, because we want to protect them, because we want them to have We want them to have these kind of things. We want our kids to have knowledge and to have wisdom. And you know the difference is knowledge is knowing something and wisdom is being able to apply what you know. So you're having knowledge and wisdom. That they're savvy, that they're able to discern right from wrong and good from evil. That they understand protection from danger and truth from error. We try to give our kids like essential tools to depend on. And every area of work, every skill, every career has separate tools. You know, and I've watched Al Eberhardt out here as he's building this deck. And you know, you've got the standard hammer and nails and screwdrivers and so on. And then they have these laser levels that they can level things with, and it's really important you know how to use those so you can use them properly. And if you're a teacher, you have tools. Knowledge is a big tool if you're a teacher. You got to know the subject matter. And then you need to be able to communicate, so you've got to have tools for communication. You know, there's nothing worse than having an instructor who knows the information but can't teach. And I've had my own kids, and I remember being in college classes where the teachers had tons of knowledge, but they weren't very good communicators, and sometimes that's very difficult on students that are trying to listen. If you're a pilot, you know, you've got navigation tools and instruments that you have to be able to use. And tools are very essential to be able to do what you're going to do. Because, you know, along the way, the certainty is that the teacher is not always going to be there. And someday you're going to pass the baton and the student or the child needs to be able to carry out what you've taught them along the way. There's a time coming when we will not be present and our kids need to make critical decisions, sometimes life or death decisions, calculations. And as followers of Christ, we deeply desire for our kids to be able to negotiate life. Our kids have got to be able to have the tools, to be able to get through trials, to be able to, you know, be able to kind of go down the road and have caution and safety and skill and even expedience. We want our students to complete life's journey faithfully and courageously and confidently. You know, we want our young people to be able to learn dependence. Because who do you need to be dependent upon? You need to be dependent upon your own skill, but you need to be dependent as a Christian upon God along the way. And the truth is that they need to be able to learn how to get up. Because the truth is, even though we want our kids to learn all these skills and have all these tools, the reality is in life that we fall and we fail. And we've got to have the tools to be able to get back up again along the way. The truth is we are all engaged in both a mental, physical journey and a spiritual faith journey. We've got decisions and vital calculations to consider. When Paul is writing to Timothy in this passage, he speaks like a father to a son. He speaks with love, and yet he speaks with urgency, warning, and giving sound instruction. It's like one faithful pilgrim writing to his beloved son and younger pilgrim who is also on a journey. Even though both are committed to completing the journey faithfully and completing the race faithfully, they're both looking out for each other. And that's a really, really good thing. Paul, and I've said these kind of things before, but Paul wants Timothy to be successful. Paul does not want Timothy to crash and burn. And I want you to be successful, and you want me to be successful. And God wants all of us to be successful. So we pass on tools. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, I'd just like to summarize it. He starts out with this kind of phrase. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." So my question to you is, do these seem like perilous times? These are perilous times. They are difficult times. They're dangerous times. In verse 4 in this passage, after he goes through all this list of sins and just disobedience, in verse 4 it says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And the truth is, today, it's probably been like this for a long, long time, but it's very prominent today that God is shunned and pleasure is God. You know, God is just, I would say God is on the back burner, but it's like God is not even on the back burner anymore. It's like, God? Who are you talking about? You know, God is shunned and pleasure is God. In verse 6, it says this, "For this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." And I just want to say these words about that verse. The enemy at this time preys on the guilty. He preys on guilty people to deeply deceive them to destruction. So what you've got is this phrase in here where it says these people are uncontrolled, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. And then it says, for of this sort are those who creep into households. So what you have is people already laden with guilt and burden and shame. And the enemy comes in and takes those people captive and even makes them more bound in their guilt and their shame. Can you see that? And so there's this enemy who is preying on guilty people to even more deeply deceive them, to destroy them. And we know that it's Satan's job, right, to kill and to steal and destroy. So we got this terrible description of perilous times that we live in. And then in verse 7, it says this. It says, "always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And what exactly does that mean? So we've got this world that is sinful and perilous. And yet we live in a time that is so knowledgeable. You think about the knowledge industry. You could take your iPhone right now while I'm preaching, and Google anything, that means to look it up on a search engine, and find information. Google is a company, and you could find information about anything. And it says in this verse, it says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I wrote it like this. This is a time of great knowledge. creative spiritual thought and tolerance, yet an almost complete rejection of God's truth. So we've got all this knowledge, but we reject the truth of God and what He has done for us, in us, creation, and everything. And it just indicates to me that we are engaged in a great spiritual warfare. Do you sense that? I mean, we are just in a great spiritual warfare. There is a battle, and the lines are drawn, and there is God's side, and then there is the world and Satan, and there is a great spiritual battle that's going on. In this passage, in the end, it says, verse 9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And so I just wrote down about that, that there is a great divide between the faithful and the foolish, and in the end, everyone will be exposed by Christ's light. And what I wanted to say with that is that Paul goes back to this example of Moses. He says, you remember those two guys, Jannes and Jambres? They rejected the truth, but they will be exposed because God's truth is eternal, and God's truth will expose them. And so he's saying, just like they were exposed in Moses' day, all of this foolishness that we saw going on today, it's all going to be exposed. Aren't you glad to be on God's side? Aren't you glad to be in the light? You know, because it says, the last part of the verse, they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. So you've got Paul reminding Timothy, and God is reminding us. And in this next phrase that's here, it says this. So Paul's just painted this very bleak picture of reality. In their day, it's the same in our day. It seems like it's exponentially worse today. And then Paul says this to Timothy. He says, Timothy, but you have faithfully followed me. That's really important. The question is, how are we following? Paul said to Timothy, you have, look at the words, verse 10, but you have carefully followed my, and then I'm going to, this is kind of the really the nugget of my message here today. Paul lists seven things. It's like these seven essential tools that we have to be able to negotiate this life. Earlier I talked about how we teach our kids. You know, we give them tools. Well, Paul is saying to Timothy, here's seven things that are really, really important. Would you look at verse 15? I'm going to kind of go to the end and then come back to the middle. Verse 15 says, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you remember all that stuff that you learned as a kid? You remember that because you were taught from the Holy Scriptures. You were taught from the Word of God. And it doesn't say it here, but who were Timothy's major teachers? That's it. Mom and grandma. So again, don't underestimate moms and grandmas, how incredibly important you are in this process of training your kids and your grandkids. And he says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then there's this passage that just says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so yesterday when we were at the Awana conference, and by the way, Steve, thank you for your prayer. That's how I felt yesterday. We went to this Awana conference. There were 700 Awana leaders there. It was incredible. The Awana conference is always excellent, but yesterday it was like excellence multiplied. It was so incredible. The Bible teaching was so incredible. We're talking about what Awana stands for and what we teach and why we teach it and passing it on to the next generation. And one of the things that the main keynote speaker talked about was the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. And what he said was this: the Scriptures give us everything that we need for life and godliness. And these aren't just suggestions. These are the principles. These are the standards. These are the guidelines that God has given us to be able to live our lives. And it is absolutely incredible what God is, and that it is sufficient. It's not like we have to add to it to be able to have enough. God has given us enough in the Scriptures to be able to guide the relationships in family, the relationships in work relationships, the relationship with our God. God's word is sufficient. So now, go back, if you would, to verse 10. So it's 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. And we see these seven things that Paul is teaching Timothy, and they're just really simple, and I'm going to get right to them so I don't make them any harder than they are. He says this: Timothy, carefully follow. And the first thing he mentions is doctrine. And doctrine is simply this: it's what God has declared as truth, faithful descriptions of the facts, the structure of what we believe. You know what, guys? Doctrine is just simply what we believe. And Paul said, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine. And that was fun. My daughter just smiled at me through the window. So I was smiling back at her. It is so important that we understand what we believe. Because people that we talk to, they don't know what they believe. What are some of the, just real quick, what are some of the basic doctrines that we believe as Christians? Jesus is the Son of God. The incarnation of God. What was that? Jesus is alive, yeah. And he was alive before, and he's alive now. He's eternally alive. Yeah, what else? Scripture is inspired by God. That these scriptures are accurate and that they can be counted on as trustworthy. What was that one back there? Amen. The whole doctrine of salvation. How is a person saved? You know, there's no question about what Jesus says. There's no question about what Paul says about Jesus. The doctrine of salvation is very, very clear. And so Paul says to Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine. You guys, it's very important that we carefully follow the doctrines that are put in Scriptures. I think I've mentioned this before, but we find that people around us who are not Christian people or not people of the Bible, they just have spurious doctrines. They believe crazy things. One of the things that I have heard over and over again at funerals, and it doesn't matter if it's a funeral of an unbeliever or a funeral of a believer, people say when they've died and they're making their comments, they say, well, she's in a better place. Everybody goes to a better place. That's only true if what? That's right. It's only true if you know Christ as your Savior. You're not in a better place. That's a spurious doctrine that everybody goes to a better place. God is very clear about that. It's important that we understand that Jesus is the Savior and He is the only way. So people will say to you, well, there are many roads to heaven. Right? That's a spurious doctrine. That is not truth. That is something that people tend to believe but is wrong. And I don't know, and it's not like God is imposing His way upon the world. This was the established way. This was the first way. They're imposing their beliefs upon humanity. This is the established first word. This was the only salvation. Did you have a comment?
My sister loves to say a higher power.
A higher power. Very interesting. Yeah. Yeah. So Paul says to Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine. You know, I just want to tell you, thanks for coming to church. Thank you for coming to church. I love to be here, whether Rob's preaching or I'm preaching. We come to church when you're come to the Sunday school class, in Rob's class, you're doing the Truth Project. In Mike Harris's class this morning for high school, he was talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer and depending upon God and burdens that are too heavy to carry for yourself. And so we lean upon God. We give God those burdens. And what happens is, every time you come to church, we're just reinforcing the foundation of the doctrines that we're built upon. We are built upon what God said. We're a Bible church, and that's a wonderful thing. And we have study books and so on, but you know what? This morning earlier, someone mentioned the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is great as long as we go back to the Word and check it out and be sure that it reflects the Word. What we believe is the Word, and the Apostles' Creed repeats that, right? So Paul said to Timothy, be careful. And it's important that we be careful to understand what the Bible says and choose to live by that. There's a second thing that Paul said. He says, you have followed my manner of life. And I just wrote down how we live. Paul sets an example for Timothy in his life. And Paul says, Timothy, you have followed my manner of life. I wrote down how we live. It's a life of trust and faith and obedience and surrender. And Paul was saying, Timothy, if you're going to stay on target, you not only need to know what to believe, that's the doctrine, but now you need to know how to live. That's the manner of life. So you got the what, now you got the how. How to live, Timothy, that you have a manner of life. And then the third thing is, he says, you have carefully followed my purpose. So we've got the what, and we've got the how, and now we have the why. So he says, this is the purpose, Timothy. Now, if I was to ask you, for us as Christians, what is kind of like the main theme? What is our purpose in the purpose of life? In our life, we live to do what? That's it. The big deal is glorifying God. God, it's your will, not my will be done. That these lives that we've been given, that the Spirit of God has come into and have been redeemed. I lost my train of thought. Why, we live a purpose. That it is to the glory of God. That we're here to do His will, to please Him. The fourth thing that Paul mentions to Timothy is faith. And I thought, okay, we've got the what, and we've got the how, and we've got the why. Then it says, Timothy, that you would be a man of faith. And that is who we trust. So we've got the who. And so we've got Paul saying to Timothy, it's really important that you remember to walk by faith. Who is your faith based upon? What is the foundation of your faith? You know, I don't know, 10, 20 years ago, people started coming up with this phrase, and they'd say, keep the faith. And it didn't mean anything. It was kind of like, stick with it. Hang in there. Keep the faith. Have a good day. Yeah. You know? But for us and for Timothy, our faith is absolutely grounded and based upon who God is. Faith in who? I'll tell you what, if you say to me, keep the faith, it means something a lot different. It means keep your faith grounded upon Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Savior of the world. You know? So we've got this faith, who we trust, that He is able, that He is trustworthy, that He is faithful. He's the Creator. He's the eternal God. The eternal God whose plan was established and kept all throughout the ages. So we got the who. And then it says that Paul says, you have followed me carefully in long suffering. The idea of long suffering is hanging in there. It's even more than patient. But it is interesting. What is the one thing we tell people not to pray for? Don't pray for patience. I'm not sure why we say that, because God's going to be faithful anyway. But he said, Timothy, you have followed me in long suffering. And that deals with our attitude. Because the truth is, we exercise faith in a loving God and we trust Him. And things get hard. And it's really important that we can know where our faith is founded. We're a church of faith. Pioneer Bible Church is a church of people who trust in God. And again, I think some of the reason that we are ones who've trusted in God is because we've been through a lot of crisis. We've been through a lot of loss. And believers can turn one way or another. They can turn away from God, or they can turn to God. And I'm glad to be surrounded by people who turn to God. You know, he says to Timothy, be long-suffering, Timothy. Hang in there. God will be faithful. He will see you through. There's two more things that Paul says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you have carefully followed me in love. And I thought, okay, so we've got all this stuff. We've got the what we believe and how we live and why we live, in whom we trust, the attitude of our lifelong suffering. And now we've got this idea of love. And that speaks to motive. Why do we do what we do? Our motive for life, that we're not motivated by self or greed, but rather in dedication to our beloved Savior, to love God, to love our neighbor, not to be serving ourselves. You know, we do a lot of tasks around here. This morning I came to a church and my pickup truck was filled with 68 chairs, 8 tables, and the bun warmer from church, from the kitchen. And I needed some help. And I came in and Mark Etter was sitting in here. I said, Mark, would you help me? And I didn't tell him what. He went out and my truck is just loaded with stuff, you know. We do a lot of tasks around here. And you know what? If we lose the reason why we do the tasks, then they just become tasks. And if we lose the motivation about why we do the task, what happens when we stop serving out of love? And we do tasks. Somebody says, hey, would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this? Sometimes if you lose the why we're doing it, the motivation, what happens? It does. Say it real loud.
It becomes a chore.
Yeah. It becomes a chore. You could end up starting to resent what you're doing. You maybe even could turn it into becoming bitter because you have to keep doing all this stuff. God, I'm worn out. I can't keep doing anymore, you know? Maybe we need a break then, you know? Say, no, I can't help this time. But keeping the motivation for what we do, for caring for each other, for loving each other, for being there to be faithful when things are hard, that the motivation is love. And then the last thing, he says, Timothy, that you have followed carefully in perseverance. It's similar to long-suffering, but perseverance is our strength. Our strength. And the neat part, Pastor Rob spoke about the Holy Spirit a couple weeks ago. And what is the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit comes in to live in us and to empower us. And he says, Timothy, be persevering. And then the very next words are, because everybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They will suffer. So he says, Timothy, be persevering along the way. So those are the 7 things. Yesterday, again, we were at the Awana conference, and the keynote speaker was reminding us of the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. And I just saw your shirt. Sorry, it made me laugh. You can read his shirt later. He was talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. And I remember when I was in seminary, and Professor Holloman said, the Scripture is filled with truth, and the Scripture is filled with principle, and the Scriptures are filled with what we are to believe, and everything it says is true. He said, the Bible doesn't tell you everything. If you want to learn how to do calculus, the Bible is not the textbook. But the basic principles, the building blocks for life, for spiritual life and relationship with God are there, and the Bible is sufficient. And I just wanted to say that again, that the Bible, the Word of God, is sufficient. It's complete. It's speaking thoroughly, just helping us to be nailed down in a foundation upon which to build our life. Paul said to Timothy again, "You have carefully followed." The question in this whole thing is, how do we follow? Paul has just given us this long list of really solid things about how to walk, how to stay on target, how to stay focused in our Christian life. In the high school class again this morning, as Mike Harris was teaching, I said to the kids, "You guys, this is an amazing lesson that Mike has just taught us." He was teaching from the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom," let's see, how's it go? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we were going over that, and I thought, well, you know, we all have heard the Lord's Prayer, but what happens is God just continues to nail down these foundational things. And Mike was teaching about prayer and how we can take our burdens to the Lord and how important it is that we rehearse these foundational truths all the time. And we were talking about how when I said there's a lot of kids that come to youth group that aren't coming to Sunday morning. And youth group's good, and we teach the Bible there, but I wish they would come to Sunday morning so they could be rehearsing more about their faith on Sunday morning. So anyway, we must carefully follow what God has set down, what Paul has set down. So the question in all this is, how do we follow? And I'd just like to offer that to you. In light of what Paul has just said to Timothy, can you see how vital all those things are? Knowing what we believe and why we do what we do. And all of that is very, very important. And the question is, how are we following? And, you know, may God be kind of working on us. I was curious to see how they were going to lift that megaton cruise ship. Did you guys see that on the news? The what was it called? The Costa Concordia. And how they were going to lift this megaton cruise ship. And it was, I was just thinking, you know, this vehicle of life and fun and pleasure became a vehicle of death. You know why? Because the pilot got off course. The pilot decided to love pleasure rather than loving the doctrine. He decided to love the attention of the people that were going to gawk at his cruise ship coming closer to the island than stay on the charted course. And so what happened was this cruise ship became a cruise ship of death instead of a cruise ship of life. And just thinking about that, how important it is that we stay on target. So Paul says to Timothy, you have followed closely the doctrines that I've been teaching you. You followed the manner of life and how important it is that we do that same kind of thing. Not get like the pilot and forsake the route that was set. It was crazy. Here we've got this $500 million ship that now is being sold for scrap if they can get it to the port where it's going to be scrapped. They said they did the same thing with the USS Oklahoma in World War II. They used the same procedure to right the ship. But then when they were traveling across the ocean to the scrapyard where they were going to scrap it, the seas got too big and swallowed up the Oklahoma and it went down for the second time. Yep. Verse 14 in the same passage says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing, and that's probably enough to leave it, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. You guys, we have got to nail down what we believe, who we are, why we do what we do. Because the very first words of this chapter were, these are perilous times. So, you know, I don't know how many of you remember this old song, but it is a beautiful old song. We're going to sing it together. Just kind of as a capstone to who we are and what we believe. In times like these, you guys remember this? Yeah, some of you do? It's real simple. It goes like this. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Second verse gives us the second important thing. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. Be very sure, right? I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. You guys are good. That sounded beautiful. Let's pray. God, I'm glad that we have an anchor. I am glad, God, that we have a rock to be hooked into, a rock to build our foundation upon. Paul said to Timothy, these are perilous times, dangerous times. And it is so important when the world doesn't know what they believe and doesn't know where they stand and doesn't know why they believe or what their motivation is. God, you have given us such solid foundation. Lord, keep us faithful in the word, keep us faithful in song, keep us faithful in fellowship and in and God, use us to be a witness, because in these perilous days, many, many, many need to know Jesus as their Savior. So God, we pray that many would find the solid rock. Keep us sound and firm upon you, focused so that we don't go awry, we don't go off target and lead to destruction. God, we thank you, we love you, and we just commit these words of Scripture to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. We